So we're page 29, question 5, letter D is where we're at. What I'm hearing. All right. Still on the thought, or I guess the discussion of prayer, based on Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And I don't expect we'll get through the rest of the lesson tonight. It's a lot of information here on this. Maybe we won't get too weary before we get to the next, to lesson 10. It's kind of hard to, when you think about it, it seemed like we got this far pretty quick in the book. It seemed like we hadn't been in it that long, but I know we have for several weeks. Yeah, because we started back in August. It's hard to believe, isn't it?
August the 19th.
Mm-hmm. We've only missed 1 week, I think, because of the meeting. From the scriptures, list some of the things which God's people have prayed and for which we can pray. So letter D was the prayer of Hannah, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. Prayed for a son. I thought about it too. She poured her heart out to the Lord. I mean, like, she poured it out. Eli, always found it interesting that he was, I also wondered too, was he a little bit nosy? Because, you know, he's sitting around. He noticed that she had prayed or noticed that she had moved her lips, but no words came out. So he just assumed she was drunk. Yeah.
His two sons, you know, that he hadn't held him back. But yeah, that's...
Yeah. Well, he definitely knew what his sons was doing if he'd noticed all these other things going on. Or at least you think he would. she poured out her heart to the Lord. He asked her, you know, says, I seen what she's doing. You must be drunk. She's like, no. That's not what it is. I was basically pouring out my heart to the Lord. What I find interesting about this prayer that Hannah prayed was it was not a non-negotiable. It was not, if you give me this, I'll give you that. I don't think it was that kind of a prayer, even though you could read that into it. She just said what it was.
It was a vow.
It was a vow. Yeah.
If you'll give me this child, I will prepare this child to be your servant. Like, I will give him to you if you'll give him to me, basically. And she kept her word, too.
And she kept her word. And after he was born, she raised him up, weaned in age, and then she turned him over. She turned him over, and then from then on out, it was just her visiting.
Something worthy of notice is, you have to remember, I'm sure, is that she went on to have other children, so God gave her more than what she asked for.
He blessed her greatly. Why do you think it's so? This, to me, this is another point that I think is interesting. Why do you think it was so important for her to have a son in her eyes? Well, the one I really... Go ahead.
I was going to say, she promised to give him to the Lord, and I don't know that was a... I mean, have you given a daughter?
Hadn't thought about that.
Yeah,
I hadn't thought about that. I was thinking, it seems that the women that you read in this time period is very of the utmost importance to them to have children. And I believe one of the reasons could be is the lineage of Christ, thinking, could he come through me?
Yeah, that's definitely a possibility. Because it was not narrow to David yet.
Good point.
That's right. And to me, she's not the only story that I've thought about that on, and there's several of them, you know, that was really just burdened of heart and upset that he couldn't have children. And then there was, I can't remember which lady it was now, that there's enough information there to kind of pull that thought away from it, that it could have been, I could be one of the people through which, you know, was in the lineage, or have the actual Christ child.
Talking about standing on the promises.
Yeah, because
that's going all the way back to the beginning.
Because if you think about it, this was still, you know, this is the early days, and this is a big deal. This is a big deal.
That's a very difficult.
No, letter E, the prayer of David. In Psalm 51,
prayer for forgiveness of sin, mercy and kindness, reconciliation to God, so as to continue the fellowship of God and do His will. Basically, I mean, there's more in there than just that, but that's kind of a synopsis.
Well, this is one of the Psalms where you see the heavy heart, and I think we have three songs that we sing. They're not necessarily all in our book that come from this psalm as well. And to show the heaviness out of, you know, this was the psalm that was born out of his sin, the sin with Bathsheba. So keep that in mind. And so he's pouring out a heavy heart for the sin that he has committed. But also I see in that of the, you know, the phrases like, you know, create in me a new heart, and then wash me that I will, you know, be white as hyssop, and the different things like that, which is prevalent in that chapter about him asking for forgiveness for what he has done. What I find sad about the story of David is he's remembered for that more than about anything else. And I think that's just a travesty, because he was way more than just that one event. That one event was just a low point in his life, like we all have at times, where we have low points and do things we wish we hadn't done, and sometimes make us a heavy-hearted because of it. What is said about David that really makes him stand out, as far as God is concerned? Yeah, he was after God's own heart. And because of that, that's what made him pleasing in God's sight, not that he had messed up. And really big this one time. And I think that's what makes Psalm 51 such a beautiful psalm, because he does pour out his heart asking for forgiveness for what he has done. Letter F, the prayer of Hezekiah, 2 Kings 21-7.
He prayed to lengthen his days an additional 15 years and deliver him and the city from the king of Assyria.
I guess the setting of the stage is the first verse that we read in there, where it talks about, get your house in order. Get your house in order. You're fixing to go. You're fixing to die. And have you ever thought about somebody who has cancer, who knows that they're going to die in a month, couple of weeks, 6 months, whatever the case might be, that they actually have an advantage over somebody that just kills over? Have you ever thought about it that way? Because they've had the warning call, and if they heed it, they have time to get themselves in order before they've departed. And I thought of this in a similar way. God grants him 15 more years. And he heals him from the death, from whatever the disease was about to get him. And all because he prayed. And if you look, the prayer is real short. Very short. And when I look at the prayer that he prayed and the state of mind that he probably is, I think that's why God probably listened to him. And also, you know, it would, because of what happened, that would be to God's glory and honor as well, that would happen in regards to him. He prayed that God would heal his sickness. Then what did Isaiah do? He took a bunch. What did he take? He took a bunch of what?
Figs.
I looked at that and I'm like, where'd that come from? Yeah, that's right. So I feel like that God told him what to do, to take that bunch of figs. All right, any question or anything on question five before we move to number six?
You know, the people that talk about Hezekiah's death and like because of some of the stuff that happens after he recovers, like showed the Babylonians, you know, all his house and all his kingdom, you know, and kind of the standing of their armies, I guess, probably too. But some people have suggested it might have been better for Hezekiah to die. I'm not so sure. I mean, God granted the prayer, so obviously it was good. God doesn't give anything but good and perfect gifts. So this is one of those good and perfect gifts. So when people say stuff like that, I think they're not intentionally blaspheming God, but if God answers the prayer and he says a yes to a prayer, you better not insult his yeses, because this is a yes. And they say that because of what else happens in the chapter. They're like, well, Hezekiah's just, you know, flaunting his stuff, and, you know, look who's coming soon, the Babylonians, right? So, but God answered his prayer. And, you know, one of the great things that he said in his prayer was basically, remember now how high I've walked with you and how I've walked before you. That's a very strong word with God. Remember. Remember me. Remember what I've done. God doesn't forget. Like, that's a key thing that we need to take to the bank and trust in, is that God does not forget anything that we've done, whether good or bad, but he does not forget our labor of love. As Paul said to the Thessalonians, he is not unrighteous to do such a thing. He doesn't forget our prayers either. Sometimes we feel like God hasn't heard us and he's forgotten what we've asked for. But he's heard and he answers in his time. But that's something to think about.
When we get to a couple of questions down, yeah, we'll discuss that further, what you're talking about there.
Yeah, I heard that a lot at Heritage. You know, that was where I heard that idea that, you know, it would have been better off if he just died. And I was like,
well, you know, probably could go for a lot of us, you know.
Yeah.
We could clean the world up a little bit, just get rid of us, you know. People, it's not a biblical phrase. But.
It's not a biblical phrase.
Mm-mm. I mean, it's got some truth in it. Be careful what you pray for; you might get it. But there again, if we don't want it, we shouldn't be praying for it anyways.
Yeah.
I mean.
I joke all the time that the last time I prayed for patience, I got a husband and three kids.
I should have thought that and through a little bit, you know.
I don't pray for that anymore. I learned my lesson. But, you know, I have a slumber party with my Shop Spring girls. There's six of us. And I was telling them that I was praying for patience, you know, when I was teaching. And they all jumped up and started grabbing me and going, please don't pray for patience. No, don't do that. And so then
they're like the exercise there,
and
you know.
What? And I said, and I just hadn't thought of it that way, you know? And so I quit, and then things got easier.
Well, just think if you'd kept going, though, and made it through it, you might have been the most patient person in that
house. I did get patience. I had done it long enough that after I quit, I still had patience. I had more patience, and I started out with it. Basically, the
doctor should have prayed for patience. He started losing my mind. That was not
the wrong kind of patience. Number six says, name four things specifically included in Paul's prayer for the Ephesians based on Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. There was several things in there to unpack. So what was the first one? Somebody came up. Yep. Let me get there. I like the way he started. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There we see he's acknowledging the authority by the bowing of the knees. And then he goes, verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that we would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Whenever I read this verse, it talks. I think about this idea of being strengthened day by day. And he prayed that they would be strengthened according to the riches of his glory, which is what? What do you think that is?
Christ in us, the hope of glory.
Christ in us, yeah.
That's the hope. Next one. That Christ may dwell in your heart.
Right, that he may dwell in you. But when I think about the glory also, the glory that would strengthen you by the might of his Spirit, what is the work of the Spirit? The Word of God. And so as we study and as we read and as we pour it to us, it strengthens us. It causes us to be stronger. Now, what's the second one? Letter B, the second thing he prayed.
That Christ may dwell in their hearts by faith.
That Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. Once again, I believe it to be knowledge based as well, but also know that as we take time to pray, and as we take time to study, and as we take time to practice that which we have learned, doing good. What was said about Christ? He went about doing good. Ephesian letter has got some verses where it talks specifically about us doing good, of how it's something that's a mark of a follower. And then if we portray ourselves, or not portray, but as we exercise ourselves as being servants, just as Christ was a servant, then we begin to see that he is dwelling in us because we become more like him. And the more we do to become like him, the more our faith is going to increase. It kind of goes hand in hand. Greg had something to say.
Me?
Yeah. That's Romans 12 stuff, isn't it?
Yeah.
It is. It's the, if we let Christ be part of us and we try to imitate him, it's gonna strengthen us. Let her see.
To be rooted or grounded in love. God's love, of course, familiar with or acquainted with, but to intimately know the love of Christ.
Well, that comprehension is talked about there in verse 18. You know, that with all the saints, that is the breadth, the length, and depth, and height. All aspects. Top, bottom, sideways, crossways, all around. everywhere, as we might say, north, south, east, west, all over, all around. That we might be able to understand it. We know that that there are things that's deep, that's hard for us to understand. And we get an understanding as we study more, and it becomes better for us as we begin to learn and we try to comprehend. There's things of the Scripture that I don't understand that I understand now better than I did years ago. And it comes with study and talking with others and hearing other people's thoughts and so forth. It helps us to increase our comprehension of all aspects of the Word of God. But he says he may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and the depth and height that will lead us to the last part, letter D there, and that is to know the love of Christ. Now, notice what he says about the love of Christ, that it passeth knowledge or understanding, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So, in other words, we can't come to the end of it. We can't find the end of it. It's just too great. There's too much of it. And if we know the love of, or able to get to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, it will definitely bring about salvation. We'll have a more of a patience with our fellow man. We'll have more of a endurance that will help us to get to the end because of that love that will push us forward, that will propel us, that will help us. And the part that passes knowledge, I just don't think we can fully comprehend it, is what he's saying. And but it is his prayer that we would get to know it sufficiently. Does that make sense? So Paul's prayer, the four parts of the prayer he prayed, is that we might be strengthened by the might of his Spirit, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, that we might be able to comprehend the aspects and to know the love of Christ. All right, any questions over that before we go to number 7? Name 3 different ones for which Christ prayed in John chapter 17. This is John chapter 17. You've been around me long enough to know that's the chapter I call the actual Lord's Prayer. It's a prayer he prayed. What people call the Lord's Prayer to me is the model, should be called the model prayer, because it's a model or a pattern for us to look at, to learn from, and to help us to learn to pray. All right, yes, ma'am. That's the three groups, yep. And I like how he prays basically verses about verse 20 to 23, 24, 25, somewhere in there. And notice there's a lot of ones in that section. A lot of ones in there where he's calling for unity. And it seems to me that in that specific section that he's seems to be talking about those believers, those that would come later, as well as those that were there, along with the apostles, that they'd all be unified, that they'd all be one. One of the neat things about that prayer is unity is a thread that runs all through it, runs through that prayer. And just as it is for, I guess, for people, we need to hear that. Need to be reminded of that every now and again, that we need to be united, that we need to be one. that we need to find unity. But also, another thing I see in here a lot, a theme I see in it as well, is the truth. The truth comes up several times in this chapter. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And teach so that people will believe the word through me. There again, presenting the truth. We just see that coming up several times in this prayer, in this chapter as well. And get my throat cleared. Another thing he mentions in this prayer as well that I think is noteworthy is he wants us to remember and to know that they're not going to always like you. The world's going to reject you just as they rejected me. Why, Jesus? Because I'm not of this world. Because I'm not here. I'm not of it. That's why they're going to hate you. And so on and so forth. So there's a lot of gems you could pull out of this, out of the Lord's Prayer here and out of this chapter. All right, question number 8. Name 3 different ways God may answer prayer and see if you can give a Bible example of each.
Okay, yes, no, and later.
There you go.
Yes to Solomon, pray for wisdom. Got it. No, Moses has to cross over Jordan, and not only did he get a no, he got a hard no. God, so don't even bring that up again. Deuteronomy 3. And then I put later for David. Build a temple. Well, it was good in your heart that you wanted to build a temple, but it'll be built later by your son.
By your son, yep. Yeah, that's a good example. Good example of that. Sometimes I think people forget that there is a not now but later aspect to this, because it may not be right for you right now.
Hey, what about Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration? Was that a later also?
No.
I'm teasing you.
But he didn't cross over
the
Jordan.
No, I know.
That's right. He wasn't allowed.
Yeah, he wanted to go over with the people.
He got to see it anyway. So.
Yeah.
I just didn't get to cross over with the people.
Yeah, he got to go as far as Mount Pisgah.
I was trying to be silly.
Garth Brooks came out with a song, probably back in the 90s, late 90s, early 2000s. You know, I thank God for unanswered prayers. And part of that song uses the no. I guess saying unanswered prayer is just a concept that's in religion, but to me it's still an answered prayer. The answer is no.
The answer is no, exactly.
That's that. The answer is no.
That being a big thing back when it came out.
Yeah. And even in the church I hear people say, God didn't answer my prayer. I said, did they tell you no? Well, yeah, okay, there's your answer. You know, there's your answer. We must not forget that there is the aspect that it could come later. It's not the right time for you, or it's not in the right area for God's plan at the moment. A plan is going to be accomplished whether it's with us or without us. I think we need to always remember that. Are we going to go along kicking and screaming, or are we going to go along willingly? And are we going to be, you know, Here I am, Lord, your servant here. What do you want me to do? And sometimes we forget that those are aspects of it. whenever we hear yes or something happens the way that we see or think that it should happen and it does happen, we're all excited about it. We're all happy about it. But sometimes things happen that we pray for that's a yes, it's a hard way to get there. It's a hard way to get there, just like praying for wisdom. Praying for wisdom doesn't mean it's just going to magically pop in your head. Sometimes it might be a very negative experience that will give you the wisdom. Or it might be a very positive experience that gives you the wisdom as well. But nonetheless, it's wisdom building. Now, that's the way I like to think of it in those regards, is wisdom building. Sometimes whenever we get a yes to a prayer, it may not be what we quite expected, but it was what we needed. and to help God accomplish His purpose. Sometimes I wonder if people don't pray because they're afraid of the no, asking for something, because they're afraid it will be a no. But then at the same time, what was said, I believe it's in the book of James, you don't receive because you don't ask. So how do you expect something to happen if you never ask for it because you're too afraid of a no? The not now, but later, or you said it a different way. Well, I forgot what you said.
I said yes, no, and later.
Okay, you just said later. Okay. sometimes the timing's just got to be right. The timing is better if it happens later than if it happens now. Just as it was with David in the building of the temple, he wanted to honor God by building the temple. But God basically said, "You've done too much warring. You know, you've been a warrior and all this. So I think I'd rather wait.
Your hands have shed much blood.
Your hands have shed much blood."
But he did everything he could to make it a success, since he wasn't going to be the one.
He prepared for it.
Honoring God. A lot of people, like even in movies, I remember one of the movies where he like gets upset and like wrecks this model. He had it's just terrible. But like that's Hollywood with Robin for it. But just he didn't do that. He did not respond that way. He did everything he could within his human capacity to make sure that temple was going to be as glorious as it possibly could for God's honor and glory. And that's just, people wonder why God still chose David as the lineage for which Christ would come. That's why. That was the man's heart. He was a true worshiper of God. I mean, and that was David at his core from youth all the way to old age. Yeah, he did have that slip up, but that's a hiccup compared to a life of faithfulness, and that's, anyway.
He, like you said a while ago, he gets a bad rap sometimes from that, but I agree. But a lot of times he gets a bad rap from the fact that God wouldn't let him build the temple because, he shed a lot of blood, but every blood that we read about that he shed was done righteously. From Goliath on down. To me, it's like a priest or a Levite who was to actually carry the ashes of the red heifer. They had to remain unclean until leaving. They couldn't partake in the actual sacrifice. They had to stay outside the camp and remain unclean until leaving. It's just the way God said it. Yes, you shed blood, so this, because of that, that's just the way that's the thing. But not because you did it evenly or you did it wrong in doing that.
And there were some instances too, like, I don't know what God had in mind specifically when he talked about your hands have shed much blood. But like, there were some authorized things, and then there were certain other things where, I know obviously one thing that probably would have haunted David was Uriah's blood, obviously. But there was also David and his household fighting a sin household, and some of the men, let the plan around go a little bit too far, and they wound up getting in an all-out fight, and people dying because of it.
It's Joab's fault.
Yeah, that I'm not saying that's David's fault, but I'm just saying like there were some instances in David killing 200 Philistines, which God was probably not at all displeased with, but for Michal, Saul's daughter, So there could be some other stuff that come to mind, but as Alan had already pointed out, not a murderer. Like, he didn't lay in wait for people.
Mm-hmm.
So, except for, yeah.
We're trying to get away from that.
So whatever happened, the love covering a multitude of sin.
You can't make him look any better than God himself saying he was a man after his own heart.
Mm-hmm. Well, he's not the only example of where a king didn't get something It was promised to the next one. What about Ahab? God said, I'm not going to throw the kingdom.
Yeah, and they bought the Jezreelites vineyard too.
Yep. He said, I'm not going to throw the kingdom after you're gone. And, you know, that's happened, a couple examples of that. That was a later deal. But I guess that wasn't something prayed about.
Yeah.
Yes, ma'am.
Going back to David, you know, I was doing the who's who of the Old Testament, and I was studying David, and there was an old man that he went to him for supplies, and the old man at this place yelled at him, or that cussed him, maybe. And so then he, you know, he turned around and left, but then later on, before he died, he left word that he was to be killed. He was, I think, it also leads you to believe that he had to stay at this one city. And if he left that city, then he was fair game to kill. And
you're talking about Shimei.
It was S-H-I-M-E-I or something like
Shimei.
That.
Yeah, Shimei, yeah.
He was to leave the city, and he could have lived for whatever.
Yeah.
He kind of messed himself up with that.
But what I don't understand, why did David get so mad at him about? Because did he feel disrespected? Or?
Well, yeah, he disrespected God's anointing, which is the position David held.
Yeah. David would
not his own personality, as much as the position.
Oh, okay. So when he yelled at him, then that was...
Yeah, he was cursing David.
But he was cursing God.
God's anointed, yeah. David wouldn't even stretch out his hand and kill Saul, even though Saul was wanting to kill David. So David had the right to defend himself, as we just recently talked about, but he wouldn't do it because Saul was Yahweh's anointed, the Lord's anointed, and so his own heart struck him out of conviction, and he wouldn't do it. And he didn't let his men do it either. He wouldn't even let his men do it. And so, and there was two different occasions where he could have done that to Saul, killed him, and he spared his life twice, even though Saul was still seeking after his life. And that's why the charge came to Shimei. You know, he could rightly say, you know, you blaspheme the Lord's anointed, and this is your penance. This is the penalty for that. You don't get to leave the city of Jerusalem. And, you know, if you do, you're dead. And it was kind of a test,
yeah,
so to speak. You know, David kind of left that in place to prove whether or not he had, you know, if he was a genuine man or a son of Belial. And he proved himself to be a son of Belial. And greed is what got him in trouble. You know, there was an issue with some of his property that came up in another area, and he went after it, and he died for it, ultimately.
The slaves.
Yeah. So, you know, the thing I want to say about David, though, I really tried to look at that from some different angles. And what were the Hittites? What was supposed to happen to the Hittites when they came to the land? They're supposed to be utterly destroyed.
Yeah, supposed to be killed, yeah.
So I can tell you most assuredly, David probably felt some justification in allowing, I mean, like, in his perspective, I could very easily see how that, not only was it not murder, it really was, but not only was it not murder, but it's actually justified killing because God had authorized the slaying of the Hittites. But Uriah wound up being a true servant of God. So, you know, that's one of those instances where, no, can't touch this one. And he did anyway. But I've tried to come up with how David might have rationalized why he went through what he went through. And that was one of the things I thought about. You know, the Hittites were authorized to be killed, you know, by God. It was commanded, as a matter of fact. So, just doing God's work. You know, I mean, he could have very easily justified it to other guys. But when he was reproved for it, he brought none of that up. Because he knew in his heart.
He knew what it was.
He had the wrong motive when he did it.
Yeah, he knew what was up about it.
And he was not doing it for God. He was doing it
for
his
himself.
Own.
Yep.
Motive is everything.
Hey, grab a bag of muffins
for Joe. All right, we'll pick up a question number 9 next week.
Got a question for you. And it goes in the same thought. If you were an Israelite living in the days of the conquest of Canaan, what if you delighted in killing those people?
Well, I hope that that would not be something that somebody would do, because I think that would be displeasing to God.
Right, because you don't have the right motive. You're not doing it to honor God's command and His sanction. You're doing it out of blood rage and fury or hatred for that group of people. You know, and so it's basically about Romans 15, how it ends, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You know, and the people that didn't have right motives wound up falling.